All right, turn to the book of Romans, of all places, right? We've been looking there. And as you recall, in the book, Paul is talking to us about salvation. But salvation is a multiply oriented word. It can refer to justification. It can refer to sanctification. And it seems like it can also refer to glorification. So Paul, obviously then in writing, is saying, okay, how do we get people redeemed from sin? Chapters 1 through 4, Paul gets everybody lost so he can tell how you can be saved, how you can be justified, how you can be declared righteous. And once that happens, then having been justified by faith alone, then how do I live the Christian life? So Paul is going to transition into chapters 6 through 8, which are perhaps the most... Now, it's always difficult when you say this about parts of the Bible, okay? So it's all inspired, it's all great, it's all whatever. But this passage, chapter 6 through 8, this is perhaps the most significant chapters of Scripture to help us understand how to live the Christian life. So if you need a little more motivation, this will help us in our Christian life. So we've come to chapter 5, and we saw that chapter 5 is somewhat of a hinge. It's a hinge where he's kind of reminding us of what he said in chapters 1 through 4 about sin and destruction and all of that, but then it's going to bring us into the new section that is going to talk about how to live the Christian life. So Paul is kind of transitioning us there. And what we see in chapters 6 through 8 are going to help us understand how to endure difficulty, how to find peace with God, access to God, and exalt in God, and even exalt in our time of tribulation. Now, how can we do that? What's going to be the power that's going to allow us to do something that big? Well, Paul hinted at it in chapter 5 in the beginning. He says, much more than having been justified by his blood, by his death, justification, chapters 1 through 4, he says, we shall, future tense, be saved from the wrath of God through him. So Paul says, in case you missed it, let me say it again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul is bifurcating the fact that Jesus' death propitiates, chapter 3, right? It's the atoning sacrifice. It's the mercy seat and the offering on the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat where God and man met. Jesus is where God and man meet. And I become justified because of the acceptance of the Father of the Son's death. But then, okay, that's great. I'm delivered from the penalty of sin. But I need power to live the Christian life. Don't worry. We have power. It's called resurrection power. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's going to enable us to live the Christian life today. Not waiting for our resurrected body. But today, we have resurrection power. So Paul says, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. And so with that, Paul is going to transition us into chapters 6 through 8, where he's going to tell us three things. Number one, we have a new house. We have a new identity. It's in Christ. One of the major themes of Paul in all of his letters. But Paul's a realist. He says, but you still have this body of sin. You still live in this death house. It's still what gets in your way. And in chapter 7, he's going to tell us all about it. He's also going to remind us, by the way, the law keeping, that is not going to be able to control the flesh. Work as hard as you want. Keep all the laws you think you can. It's not going to work. Because remember, even back in chapter 2, he said, nobody keeps the law. Nobody. Even you who think you do, there's one you miss. You miss one, you miss them all. So keeping of the law is not going to solve your problem in the Christian life. Well, what is? Paul, you brought me up and saying, this is going to be great. We're going to excel. We're going to exalt. Everything's going to be great. How do I do it? Well, let me tell you how you're going to do it. You need a powerhouse. You need the power of the Spirit. And so in chapters 8, he introduces us to the power, the only power that will enable us to live the Christian life in honor to God. It's only by the Holy Spirit who lives and indwells in you. But how do we know he lives and indwells in us? Well, that takes us back to chapter 6 about the new house, the new person that I am. So you see, 6, 7, and 8 are going to fit together very nicely. So back on chapter 5, and Albert, would you hand those out? Good. You remember last week we looked at this, and Paul basically in chapter 5, he is in a sense reviewing some of the material that he's gone through before. He's reviewed a little bit about the sin section, the salvation section, and then transitions us to the sanctification section. So that's what we saw last week. We also saw that Paul talked about the origin of sin, the penalty of sin, and the impartation of sin. So Paul is reviewing for us the sin section, because remember, in Paul's mind, you got to get people lost before you get them saved. So you get lost because of sin, a couple of models about how sin came to be. Maybe it came through the bloodline. Maybe it came because Adam was our federal head. There are all kinds of different systems. The bottom line is, I have the death sentence on me. And so does everyone in Adam. And so that's why Paul provides for us what's called the two Adam thesis. And he does it through a typological interpretation. Because he says Adam was a type and Jesus becomes the anti-type. So this is a normal way of interpreting Old Testament truth by providing a type and then an anti-type. And Paul says Adam was the type, so we know we're dealing with typology. So then, as you recall, he presented to us, this is who you were in Adam, and this is who you were now, or you are now, in Christ, the new Adam, or the second Adam. So Paul is very logically going through saying, this is who you were, this is who you are. This is your old position, this is your new person in Christ. Now, remember one thing. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it to who? To Christians in Rome. Okay? There probably were a number of house churches in Rome, and there probably was a group church that met every once in a while in Rome, but he was writing it to Christians. He was not writing it to seminary professors. He was not writing it to seminary students. He was writing it to us. Here, today, people who got up, had breakfast, because none was brought, and got together, and there's no bitterness there, baby, and came and wanted to hear the sermon. This is the sermon. This is what Paul would teach and preach to people. He wrote it to them. He'd speak it to them. This is the level of instruction that Paul had for the local church. And the reason I say that is because the local church in the 21st century is not getting Paul. They're getting watered down drivel, and they live like it. And this is a problem. And this is why our church is different, because we teach the Bible and we have Sunday school classes because we believe in that. And you're probably thinking, well, doesn't everybody do that? No, most churches don't do that. Now, I'm not talking about liberal XYZ churches. I'm talking about Bible churches that don't even do this very much. So be happy. Anyway, Paul writes to us this magic, this majestic concept of the two Adam thesis. In Christ, we're this, as opposed to in Adam, we were that. So, and it's because of this truth that we're going to be able to say or see from Paul, it's okay, now you need to understand this. Now you're no longer in Adam, you're now in Christ, which means you have a new house. And because you have a new house, you'll eventually have the power to overcome the death house that you still live in because of your body. So we're in chapter 6. We're going to get halfway through it, but we have to understand how the whole chapter fits together. So as you look at Romans chapter 6, what you find is Paul stutters. He says something, and then he says the exact same thing again. So he wants to repeat himself. Why? Well, because he's writing to the church people who sometimes need to hear it twice. And repetition is the key to learning. So Paul is going to start out and say, notice, what then shall we say? And then later he's going to say it again. What then shall I say? And he's going to talk about grace and end on that section. And then he's going to talk about it again and end on the gift of grace in that section. So there's a highly repetitive message here. So we're going to hear it this week, and then we're going to hear it again next week, because we're only going to get through half of it. But it's a very important message. You know why I know it's important? Well, one, because Paul wrote it, and two, it's in the Bible. But you know why? Because he said it twice. He doesn't want anybody to miss it. He wants us to understand that grace is so essential and that law is not grace. So that when we get to chapter 7, when people say, well, I want to keep the law, he said, no, the law won't work. It's only grace that will work. So that's where we want to go. So if you're not there yet, get there. Chapter 6. And Paul is going to do two things. One, he's going to talk about our identity in Christ. That's the intellectual understanding aspect. And then he's going to talk about our imitation of Christ. And that's the volitional understanding. So we need to know something, and then we need to act on it, right? We need to know the truth, and then we need to act on the truth. And that's all Paul's going to say. Here's the truth, now act on it. Here's the facts, now be different. And Paul is real clear, and it's hard to miss. So he begins with our identity in Christ in chapter 6. And he begins with a rationalization. He has just said in chapter 5 that we're no longer in Adam. We're now in Christ. We're a new creature. And the law isn't going to help you. So, and in fact, he said the law makes sin happen even more. But where sin increases, grace abounds. That's a wonderful truth. That's helpful. That's good. So look what Paul says, verse 6. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Now, this is kind of a rhetorical question. Paul's saying, I bet there's somebody out there thinking, well, hey, if God's grace is manifested because of my sin, then let's go sin some more. Right? That's the argument. So Paul says, I know there's some idiot out there thinking that, so let's get it on the table. So Paul said, well, what should we say? Shall we sin some so that grace might increase? And Paul gives a fairly clear answer in verse 2. No. May it never be. This is the strongest way of saying, heck no. Oh no. However you want to say it. No. Yeah, may it never be. And here's why. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You're not in Adam. You're in Christ. That's the old man. That's the old self. That's the old. Why would you want to live like the old when you are the new? Who came up with such a stupid idea? Well, we don't know who, but obviously some did. And so Paul's wanting to say, no. How could you possibly think that that's a good thing to do? This is what spawned what some people call antinomianism. Antinomianism. So nomos means law, anti against. So there are some people who are totally against the law, and therefore they think, then I can go do anything I want. So why not just go do anything I want and sin? Because God's grace is there and God gets the glory when he gets to show his grace, so I should go out and sin so he can be glorified. Paul says, no. No, no, no. We don't want that. He says, you need to know something. Verse 3, here's the realization. Verse 3, or don't you know, implied is, I guess you don't, so I better tell you, or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, what's the obvious question that comes to your mind? Baptism. Is Paul talking about wet or dry?
Wet.
Baptism. Wet or dry? Well, now, if you're a Catholic, it's wet. If you're some other kinds of folks, it's wet. Maybe if you're Church of Christ, it better be wet. Right? Got to be wet. Well, probably not. Turn over to Acts, where we were many moons ago. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them, Jesus, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, Jesus speaking, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here's Jesus talking to the church about a future baptism, and he calls it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Look over at 1 Corinthians. Paul again writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are so many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul's saying, listen, we're all different, we're all distinct, but there's one thing that was similar. We were all placed into the body of Christ through baptism. Spirit baptism, not water baptism. When a person becomes a Christian, when you became a Christian, something supernatural, unbelievable, and invisible to you took place. The Spirit of God, when you were regenerated, when you were born again, when you became a Christian, He placed you into the corporate body of Christ. That's made up of Jew and Gentile, of all people who have trusted in Jesus from Pentecost till right now. You didn't feel that, and you didn't speak in tongues more than likely. And you didn't hear voices. It was a non-experiential event. But every person who becomes a Christian, when they become a Christian, I'm assuming it's simultaneous, the moment you are born again, you are placed into the body of Christ. That is supernatural. That's a ministry of the Spirit. And when that happens, you've become a new person and you've become part of a new identity called the body of Christ. So here, Grace Bible Church, we are the local body of Christ. And there are a number of other local bodies of Christ. Just like in Rome, there may have been 10 or 20 different local house churches. But together they made up the Church of Rome. But then together with the Corinthians, they made up the Church of Rome and Corinth, and then of Athens, and then of here and there and everywhere. And all those churches together are the body of Christ. So we're part of that. Peter talks about the fact that we don't suffer alone. Our brothers are suffering as well. They're part of the body of Christ. So Paul wants us to understand that when you become a Christian, you're placed in the body of Christ. It's called Spirit baptism. The Spirit places you in, associates you with, immerses you into. That's what the word baptism means, to be immersed. So here we are. We're now part of the body of Christ, and what we are individually are new people. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is how Paul puts it. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now think about that. A new creature. It means you were a creature. Now you're a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You've been reconciled to God. You're now a new creature. Remember what Paul said? He says, now we are, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have access to God, Romans 5:1-2. We have the ability to exalt in God, Romans 5:1-3. That's what we got. This is wonderful news. I'm a new person. I'm not who I was. I'm all new and born again. Paul talks about this. Look over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. He says, he starts with the bad news. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's when you're trying to combine trespasses and transgressions and stuff. You put them together, you get a new word. Okay, that's not the word. Trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's who you were. But look at that little word, but. But you were dead, you're a mess, but God, not you, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Oh, in case you forget, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and here's the hard one, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where am I? I'm raised up. I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I don't know what that means, because I'm kind of thinking I'm here, right? I'm thinking I'm here right now. But Paul says, no, you're not really here. You're raised up. You're with him. I don't know how that works, but it does. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the corporate body of Christ. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was a mess, but God, being rich in mercy, forgave me by grace and made me a new person and placed me into the body. And somehow, in some way, some multidimensional aspect, I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. I don't know. I'm not sure where else to go with that, but that's pretty good. And this is what Paul says is reality. Look over at the book of Galatians. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. He says, verse 26 and 7, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ." So there's neither Jew nor Greek. Okay, we're all together. You've been baptized, right? Baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. It's amazing. I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. I've been put into the body of Christ. So go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I've been baptized into his death. So what's the implication of that? Look at verse 4. Therefore, here's your implication. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I'm a new creature. I've been raised up. I'm a new person. I should live like it. I should walk like it. I should be what I am. In fact, Paul puts it this way. Go back over to Galatians chapter 2. Always, you probably figured out by now that Romans seems to have a whole lot of stuff that Galatians has in it, doesn't he? Yeah. Paul does that. If it's worth saying once, it's worth saying again. So look at chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. Wait a minute. It's no longer I who live. That's what he says. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, you could probably meditate on that one for about 6 years and not exhaust it. Do you understand that? Yeah, about this much, maybe that much, but whatever you think you know, there's a whole lot more to be known. I have been crucified with Christ. I am so identified in the new Adam that what happened to him happened to me. I've been placed into the body of Christ through baptism. I'm a new person. I've been raised up. And of course, God wants me to live like it. Look over at chapter 6 of Galatians. 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I'm a new man. I've been spiritually placed into the body of Christ. It's all new. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My gosh, that's pretty amazing stuff. You know what the problem is? Sometimes I don't actually live that way. And Paul's going to deal with that, because he's going to say, yeah, the only way you can live that way is by the power of the Spirit, but we're not there yet. That's chapter 8. So go back to Romans 6, verse 5. Paul says, I think you all need me to explain this. Let me explain this to you a little bit if I can. So he says, so he's going to give two cycles of explanation. He's going to give a principle, and then he's going to give the basis of the principle. So here's the first principle, chapter 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, okay, we've been associated with Christ in his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we're associated in his death, we're going to be associated also in his resurrection. What's the basis of that principle? Well, verse 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old self, and that's the word man, it's the word anthropos, the old man. Your Bible might say self, mine says self, but it isn't self. It's the old man, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. For what purpose? Well, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You've been associated with Christ. You've, in a sense, died with him. You're no longer who you were. You're a new person. You have a new identity. You have a new house. You're a new creature. All things are new. The old man was crucified in order that that body of sin might be done away. Now, the problem is I still sin. I know it's hard to believe, but I still sin a little bit. That's still part of the death house that I live in. But principally, I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I'm now out of darkness in the light, and now I'm supposed to live like it. I'm supposed to walk like it. And the only way I'm going to do that is through the power of the resurrection. Without that, I can't do it. But Paul's basic point is, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And when I manifest Christ living in me through the power of the Spirit, the world notices. They may not like it, but they notice. They didn't like it with Paul either. So here's the principle. It's a principle of association. I'm associated with him. I'm in him. I've been placed into the body of Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. And I have access to the power of the resurrection. And then Paul's introducing us to this here, but in chapter 8 is where it becomes full blown. That we actually have the ability today, not talking about the future, but today we have the ability to live by the power of the resurrected Christ who indwells you. Now, most people don't believe that. Oh, I can be better today than I was yesterday. That's not the point. The point is, the Spirit of God indwells me. I'm part of the body of Christ. And the resurrected Jesus indwelling me allows me to have the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If I access that power. The problem is I don't always do that. And the flesh kind of comes over and takes me. That's going to be Paul's argument in chapter 7. But right now, he's just setting the table. Well, look at verse 8, next principle. He says in verse 8, now, if we've died with Christ, which has happened, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay? Let me explain that. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. I have the power to live right. Both eternally, because I will be resurrected in my body, but also today, I have the power to live right. If I know verse 9, knowing these things, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, never to die again, death no longer is to be master over him, and obviously it's not to be master over me. So, what's the application of this? What's the implication of this? How do I actualize this in my life? Look at verse 11. Here's Paul. Let's call the question. So he says, even so, meaning now that you got this, even so, this is all true, consider yourselves. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why would I do that, Paul? Because you're no longer an Adam. Well, why would I do that, Paul? Because you're a new creature. Well, why would I do that, Paul? Because you're under grace, not law. Well, Paul, how do I do that? You're going to do that by the power of God living in you. So reckon it true, basically, is what he's saying. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Consider. It's the word reckon. Have we seen that word before? Yeah, about 10 times. Paul uses it back in chapter 4, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 22, and 24. He uses the same word. Reckon it true. Reasonably understand. This is the fact. So here's Paul saying it again. Even so, realize, here's the truth, that you should be dead to Christ, or dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So every day when you get up, you should look at yourself, as Paul says you should, and say, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new person. Now, my problem is I don't always act like that, but then that's your problem. Paul's going to get to our problem here in a minute. But for now, it's simply this. I am no longer who and what I was. You know, I don't know your background, and so you don't have to, we're not going to play show and tell here, but I imagine some of you come from things and have done things that you were, maybe are, ashamed of. You're a new person. You're a new creature. You know, having worked in the psychiatric world for a while, I have degrees in psychology. I've got 2 degrees in psychology. I worked as a counselor in the San Francisco Probation Department. I did private counseling. I was a counseling pastor for a while. So I know what people are. They're a mess. But you know what I've discovered? All of us are a mess. You know what I've discovered? One of the most important issues that are one of the biggest problems is that people don't know their identity. They're confused. They let their past govern them. They can't shake it. Everybody here's got stuff that's hard to shake. I got stuff that's hard to shake. My parents are hard to shake off. And that makes it more difficult because they're both dead. But that's not who I am. That's who I was. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. Paul's saying, you have a new identity. Now live by it. Reckon it true. Believe it. Now, the world's going to want to remind you that it's not true. But it is true. Your own memory is going to say, yeah, but I know you. You're kind of a mess. You're a screw-up. You did that. You did that. Think what Paul did. Paul was a Christian killer, right? He would catch, torture, and kill Christians. And yet Paul was able to say, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward, right? That's what Paul did. Sometimes we got to forget what lies behind, or we have to say, yep, that's what I did. Yep, I was guilty, and that's covered. That's done. I'm not that anymore. And I'm going to reckon it true. Trust me, identity is a very important issue. That's why Paul spends so much time in it in the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3, it's all about who you are, your new identity in Christ. We've got to come to that place. So Paul says, that's what I want you to do. Okay, good. Now that you got that, that's simple, right? Well, then what do I do? Well, you imitate Christ. Oh, that's simple. Yeah, look what he tells us in verses 12 to 14. He makes a request and then the reason for the request. So here's the request, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Oh, well, that's easy, Paul. Great. Wait a minute. You see what Paul's just done? You're not an Adam. You're in Christ. The old man's been crucified. You're a new person. You're into the body of Christ. The Spirit indwells you. Now, therefore, let's get with it. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. In your body. Right? Wait a minute. I thought Christians didn't sin anymore. Wrong. I thought Christians were immune from big, serious sins. Wrong. Well, I thought real Christians wouldn't sin very much and would always repent and get right with God. Wrong. Paul is exhorting them because he knows it can happen. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The reason he gives this imperative, this command, is because it's possible they might blow it. Right? There's a whole brand of theology that says, when you become a Christian, you are incapable of sinning significantly for very long. You will always persevere and come back and do the right thing. Now, I don't happen to believe that because I know too much about you, me, and most people. Okay, that's the way it is. I don't find that in the New Testament. I find people like Demas who fall in love with this present world. I find people like Ananias and Sapphira who really didn't end well. I find people like Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians 11 where he says, some of you are weak and some of you are sick and some of you sleep, a euphemism for dead. Why? Because of those believers evidently getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and defaming people, they're dead because of their sin. That's what the New Testament says. And I see people who are weak in faith, overturned in their faith, shipwrecked in their faith. That's what Paul says. So I don't read the New Testament saying, you become a Christian and you have experiential victory all the time for Jesus right up until the day you die. No, I find Paul exhorting you to do that, but it doesn't mean that we always will do that. Because we still have this body of sin. We still live in the death house, and Paul's going to get us to the death house here in a minute, chapter 7. So it's not automatic. It's a matter of choosing, it seems to me. So therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Can Christians do that? Sure. That's why he says don't do that, because he knows we could do that. He says don't do that. But instead do this. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, raised up with Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your members. Okay? Don't present it to evil. Present it as righteousness to God. See, I'm like you. I'm a Christian. I'm like you. I still struggle with this body of sin. Now, some people say that's the old nature. You've heard this? I'm a Christian, but I have an old nature and a new nature. Now, the New Testament does not say that. It says my body, my old man has been crucified. It says, I was by nature a child of wrath. It does not say I still have an old nature, but it does say I live in a body of sin. And those functionally seem to be the same to me, but I think we ought to use better terminology and say what the Bible actually says. It's not like I have two natures. I'm a new creature. All things are new. I'm now in Christ. But I still struggle with what Paul calls the body of sin. And I definitely got that. But Paul says, stop giving your members over. Stop doing it. It's the Bob Newhart, right? Stop it. That's Paul. Stop it. That's pretty simple. 12 and 13. Stop it. So we have a battle going on, right? This old self, this sin nature, if you call it that, this flesh, I still have, and it's killing me. I'm still going to die because of the Adamic sin and the consequence of death. That's going to happen to me. But I'm also this new man. I have a new nature. I'm alive. I'm different. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. So here I am, right? This is spiritual warfare. I don't mean demons and all that. I mean spiritual warfare. You with you. You against you. But it's not the real you. It's the body of sin flesh in your mortal body. But you have a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. You have every reason to win. We have all the power we need to win. But we have to reckon it true. God speaking. We need to reckon it true. So he's saying, get on with it. Okay. So there's a mind. We need to know this. Right? Logizomai. Reckon. Think. Be rational. Reasonable. There's no premium on stupidity in the Christian life. We need to get smarter. We need to think. We need to make a personal choice. Consider. We have the power to overcome my flesh. It's called the Spirit. It's called the resurrected power of the Spirit. It dwells inside of me, even now. And I have to make a choice every day, every hour, every minute. What am I going to do? Now, I got to make a choice yesterday. It's football season. You know what happens in football season on TV? Two things. Beer commercials and hamburger commercials. Okay? And there are certain you don't even know where I'm going yet. And there are certain hamburger ads that are X-rated. Right? What's the name of that thing? What's the burger thing? Marsha, what's the name of it? Carl's. Don't ever watch Carl's. You can go eat there, but don't ever watch Carl's ads. They're pure erotic material. It's ridiculous. So I get to make a choice when the hamburger comes on. They're not selling hamburgers to me. They're selling three girls. So I have to look this way or this way and wait for Carl to get out of my way so I can go back to watching the game. Okay, that's a choice. That's a fight. And there'll be one today, and they'll be on Monday Night Football, and they'll be on Thursday Night Football. They'll be all over the place, which means get rid of your TVs, I guess. No, keep the TVs, the Cowboys. And then they're the Cowboy cheerleaders. My gosh, that's ridiculous. This is the choice we make every day, every hour. This is the fight. Paul had the same fight there. They had all kinds of erotica stuff back in ancient Rome. It was horrible. What do you think Corinth was known for? So it's a battle. And sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. This sin nature, this old man, this flesh, whatever you want to call it, even though the old man has been crucified, there's still this body of sin, this flesh, that operates. But I've got this new man, this new power source. And when I submit myself to the leading of the Spirit in my life, I've got a chance to win. I have all I need to win. However, if you decide, well, you know, I don't really want to get up and read the Bible this morning. I don't really want to get up and pray this morning. I don't really want to think through the day and what's going to happen and who I'm going to see and what's going on and where am I weak, where am I strong. I don't want to do anything. I just want to get up, have my coffee, and go do my thing. Then you should expect failure in your Christian life. Right? If you don't prepare for the battle, why in the world do you think you're going to win? We need to prepare for the battle. Paul says it. Look over in chapter 12 of Romans. You know this. Everybody knows this passage, 12:1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The metamorphosis, that's the term. There'll be a metamorphosis. Be transformed. Paul uses this word three times, all this about spiritual formation. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's a mind game. It's a perception deal. Think better. On what? On the Bible. On the Word of God. Think straight. Don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You all know this verse. It's just you forget it most of the time. It's the one of those verses we should think and read and meditate on every day before we go out into the world. Say, Lord, prepare me, protect me, guide me, lead me. Don't leave me into temptation. Guide me in this day. I've got stuff going on. There's going to be TV ads. Help me with that. This is the battle we're in. Paul puts it in even more stark terms in chapter 13. Turn over to 13. 13, 13, and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He's writing to the church. You got that? He's writing to the church. Stop it, he says. But, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one step. But look at the next step. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to lust.
Better quit watching football.
I'm going to watch soccer, and that's better. So, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make a provision for the flesh. See, a lot of people don't do this, right? They don't put on Christ and they do make a provision for the flesh. You know, they go out, what's the saying? They go out and sow their wild oats all week, you know, and then come home and pray for a crop failure or something. You know, they do this and they think, well, I'll be immune from the consequences. Of course they're not. This is Christian living. You know, if you have kids, you know what this is. You instruct your kids with this. But it's the same for us. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Well, I thought Christians didn't have to struggle with the flesh. Yeah, if you're dead and in heaven. But in this earthly body, I'm in a death house. And the flesh is still there. I'm a new creature in Christ. Yes, you are. I'm seated in the heavenlies. Yes, you are. I'm not an Adam, I'm in Christ. Yes, you are. But you still live in this death house, and it gets in the way. So Paul says, listen, you've been baptized in the Spirit. You've been placed in the body of Christ. You're a new person, a new creature. You're no longer who you were. It's no longer you, but Christ who lives in you. All of that is true, but you still live with this flesh, this mortal body that won't be solved until the actual physical resurrection of your body. So what do I do until then? You live with resurrection power through the power of the Spirit who indwells you. I'm getting ahead of myself to chapter 8. What Paul's going to do now that he says this is so important, I'm going to have to do it again. So go back over to chapter 6. He sums it up in verse 14 at the end. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. So he says, I don't want you to be mastered by sin. And here's how you can be not mastered by sin. It's by the power of resurrection. It's by the power of the Spirit. It's by you being who you are. But by the way, law is never going to accomplish it. Grace is. Now, Paul could have stopped right there and gone into chapter 7, where he talks about the inability of the law. But he doesn't. He says, I think I better repeat what I just said. I think I better say it again in case you all didn't get it. So he's going to say, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. And off he goes with round 2 saying the exact same thing. So Paul has a reason for doing this. It's because he knows that the identity principle is so important that if you don't know who you are, if you don't know whose you are, then you're never going to do what he wants you to do. And that's why it's imperative for Christians to study the Word of God and understand it so that they then have the material in their mind, in their, say, heart, soul, whatever you want, wherever you want to put that. They have that material for the Spirit of God to play with and to bring to your mind. That's why you have people in Awana. What are they? They memorize Bible verses. They meditate on Bible verses. We go over and over. We have sword drills, all those kinds of things. Why? So that the Word of God is treasured in our heart, that I might not sin against you. That's why. So we wonder why Christians today in the 21st century are not doing very well. They don't know what the book says. They don't understand the power of the Spirit in their life because they don't really understand who they are. they're being told all kinds of nice little stories that don't really have too much in common with what the Bible says, but it makes them feel good when they leave. Paul wants you to feel bad before he wants you to feel good. Paul wants you to feel weak before he tells you how strong you are. Paul wants to tell us the truth about how to live the Christian life. And it begins with a principle that says, you have a new house. You're a new person. You're a new creation. Now live like it. Stop doing that. Start doing this. Real simple, real basic, binary stuff. Don't do this, do that. Make no provision for the flesh, because it will kill you. Paul's not going to go soft on what can happen when Christians give in to the flesh. There is a consequence. But we don't have to. We have the power of the Spirit. We're a new person, not an Adam anymore. I'm in Christ now. So live like it, he says. So what's our takeaway? Well, what are the sins of your mind? What are the sins of the tongue? And what are the sins of the flesh that you struggle with? Make no provision for them. Second point, do this every day. That's why you get up. That's why you have your, quote, quiet time, your Bible reading, your you call it whatever you want. I don't care. Just do it. Coffee, cocoa, tea, or water, or orange juice, or whatever you want to take. Doesn't matter. It's time with God. Now, if you have to have it be time with Chuck Swindoll to get to God, okay, but it's better to have time with God alone. If you got to have John MacArthur to help you get to God, okay, but I don't think he'd ever want that, really. Better to be alone with God and his word and say, Lord, help me understand. Help me see. I need your Spirit to illuminate truth to me. I want to read it. I want to think about it. No, I'm not just going to open it up and read a passage here. Then tomorrow I'm going to open up and read a passage here. I'm going to systematically study through your word because I believe it is supernatural. And I believe the Spirit indwells me. So I'm going to trust that God is going to work in me. That's called a Christian life. That's all. You don't have to go to camp. You don't have to go to conferences. You don't have to buy new books and new tapes and all that stuff. Spirit of God indwells you. The Bible's right here. Lord, guide me. Teach me. Help me see truth. That's what we do. So next week, more of the same, because Paul's going to give us more of the same. So part two next week based on Paul. All right.